Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, a whole new chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, if you're a guest with us today, we're so glad that you're here. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. That is our gift to you. We could think of nothing greater to give you than a copy of God's inerrant and inspired holy word. Friends, as we begin this new section, I think many of you will identify when I say that being a father, or in some cases a mother, is one of the greatest joys that God can give, one of the greatest blessings and delights. And while we're thankful for that, we also acknowledge the reality that in a broken world with broken relationships between parents and children, that this can be a place of profound sadness and difficulty and struggle. As we begin a new section of Scripture, of this Paul's writing, I don't want to take for granted that in this room there are many different forms that these relationships take. I don't want to pretend that it's all joy and that there's no pain or no difficulty. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And he talked about the fact that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. That if you prioritize Jesus in your life above everything else, that there is a very real possibility for some that this will mean that the most precious relationships that you have will struggle and suffer. So how do we speak about such difficulty and joys at the same time, in the same veins of thought? How do we deal with both? Well, I want to ask you a question and then make a recommendation as we lean in over the next several weeks to this parent-child relationship passage, and we study it deeply. The question that I want to ask you is simply this: do you believe in the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture? Do you believe that the Word of God is sufficient and inerrant for every area of your life in faith and practice? Many people, I believe, this morning will say adamantly in their hearts, yes. But the second we lean in and start reading Ephesians chapter 6, they will tag qualifiers to each verse as we go along. You see, we can say that we believe the Word of God and at the same time explain it away. And we don't want to explain it away. Regardless of what your current view of Scripture is, my recommendation is this: knowing that our hearts are prone just to explain the words of God away, my recommendation is that we allow the Word of God to have full weight and authority over all of our blessings and all of our difficulty. When our heart rises up in angst over whatever we've experienced in this life, might we tell it to be still for a moment while we listen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords explain his vision for families through his word. Don't let your heart lead the text. Let the God of the ages speak to your suffering, even to your delights, through his word. Humble yourself and hear the words that God has inspired the Apostle Paul to write for your flourishing this morning. Would you stand and hear those words? Spoken afresh and anew, not just by human lips, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God at work even today, starting in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. May he write its truth eternally on all of our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you humbled again this morning, grateful for your truth and your word. Might we be stilled in our spirit, and might you speak to us afresh and anew today, that we would come away not being the same as we entered, and that we would be molded more and more into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to this new section. I want to remind you that this is another illustration. This is Paul continuing to illustrate the truth that he's been dealing with throughout Ephesians chapter 5, that we are no longer to walk as we once did, but rather we are to walk in love and in light and in wisdom. He gives us now the illustration of parents and children to illustrate that love and that light and that wisdom. This isn't just mere moralism. This isn't a passage that you should come to and flip immediately to chapter 6 and just start reading there. You must understand the context, the influence over this passage being that of love and light and wisdom. This is, in fact, a further expression of the earlier exhortation in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. If you look with me at verse 18, what did Paul tell us there? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What Paul is saying is that you shouldn't live your life in such a way that you are intoxicated by the way that the world thinks. And I would tell you that there is no greater relationship that has been impacted, with the exception of possibly marriage, by the world's philosophy than that of parenting and children. We have allowed the world to set the tones in our homes, even as Christians, for far too long. So what Paul has said in verse 18 bears out. Don't be intoxicated with the things of this world. Don't be taken with everything that the world has to say. Now, I'm not saying that there's not some wisdom that even our lost brothers and sisters might be able to help encourage us with, but they will not have ultimate truth. They will not see the flourishing of the family the way that we would if we would listen to the words of God. And why? Because this world is disordered outside of the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul says if you look at verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, for this is debauchery. And he's talking about all of the syllabubs of modern thought will lead to disorder in your life. So if you listen to the world's counsel and how to live inside of your homes, don't expect for order to creep in. It will be debauchery. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. Only the Spirit of God. Not even right understanding biblically alone is enough. It is the Spirit of God that makes a house a genuine home, filled with Christian love and flourishing. So we are commanded not to be intoxicated with the things of the world, because that leads to disorder, rather to be filled with the Spirit. And then he concludes in verse 21 what really Paul is talking about in all of the rest of chapter 5, and here as he deals with the relationships that Christians will have throughout their earthly life, when he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Friends, these aren't mere ethics here. This is the doctrine that Paul has been teaching applied to day-to-day life. This isn't just some list of rules, well, you better obey. No, this is a picture of what it looks like when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having shed his blood for the remission of sins and regenerated those who were dead in their trespasses and sins to be alive in Christ, what that then those doctrines take on in the form of parenting and of children submitting to their parents. Friends, can I tell you something? For decades now, the approval ratings of our politicians in Washington, especially Congress, has been in the toilet. And I hear even inside the body constant bickering and murmuring over what is going on in Washington. But can I tell you this? When we come to the question of why is it that our society is the way it is today, why is it that people are leaving the church in droves. Why is it that the witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the maker of heaven and earth, is so anemic this morning? Why is there so much rancor in the streets even today? And there are many answers to that question. Why is the family under constant assault? And my answer is this: because we have failed to apply the biblical doctrines that Paul and the apostles taught to our lives. I think it was Harry S. Truman that said on the campaign trail, "How many times do you have to be hit over the head before you look up and realize who's hitting you?" And I say that to make this point. A church that refuses to preach the doctrines of the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ is a failing church. And what will wind up happening is the culture where that church exists will suffer. So I come to you this morning, as many people will talk over the coming week about political solutions to the problem in our street. And I want to tell you that I'm not worried about Washington. I'm worried about the men that stand behind these sacred desks. I'm worried about the reality that we can complain about people that are 1,500 miles away in Washington, but then every Tom, Dick, and Harry that walks along, we will pat them and says they want to preach the gospel, we will pat them on the back and say, there, go ahead, without qualifying whether or not they are doctrinally and theologically straight. I'm sure you sense a little bit of passion. It's because my heart breaks for what is going on in our communities. And I promise you this on the authority of the Word of the Living God: Washington can't fix it. Doctrine is what Paul told Timothy would save both himself and his hearers. Lawlessness always follows doctrinal leniency. It happens when people abandon solid doctrine, and it is rigorous and it's tiring at times to really study doctrine and to absorb it and to put it together in your mind, especially in a fallen world with fallen minds and fallen hearts. Paul tells us what happens when we take lightly the doctrines of the church of the living God. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, as Paul has explained the depravity in the hearts of men during even his day, he writes, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And this leads to where we find ourselves in the present day. If you continue reading in Romans chapter 1, turn to Romans chapter 1. Look at it. It's deserving of your attention this morning. Paul saying, look, God was not acknowledged, and we acknowledge God through doctrinal preaching. God is not acknowledged through light and flippant, cute stage productions. God is honored by the heralding of the doctrines for which he purchased for his bride, the church. And when those doctrines are neglected, God will give a people over to a debased mind as he is not acknowledged, and they will do what ought not to be done. And then this is how life will look, starting in verse 29 of Romans chapter 1. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In the middle of this explanation of how a society goes to, and excuse the phraseology here, hell in a handbasket, he says that one of the marks will be disobedience to parents. Friends, turn on Nickelodeon and see that your children and your grandchildren are being indoctrinated to disobey their parents. When Sarah and I got married, I loved The Simpsons. Thought it was great. I watched one episode with Sarah, and she said, "We are not watching that in our house ever again." We didn't even have kids. Thankful for her discernment. It's totally true. Paul's echoed these exact same words that he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Lack of doctrine leads to lawlessness, beloved. Mark it down. And that lawlessness, which leads, will ultimately produce rancor in the home. What Paul is holding before our eyes in Ephesians chapter 6 is a vision of what the Christian family can be in a twisted world. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 are not lived out in this cushy, perfect world where there is no difficulty. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 are lived in the midst of Romans chapter 1 verses 29 through 32. We are called to be different, to be separated, to be other than what the world is. And the travesty in our times is not that there are problems. There have always been problems. The tragedy is that we don't want to address those problems with the only solution available to humanity. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this with a broken heart this morning. I'm convinced that even people who name the name of Christ don't want to think deeply about the problems in our community and how the gospel comes to bear. You see, you don't have the gospel without clear doctrinal teaching. So what can we do in the face of Psalm 11 when the foundations of the society are shaken? We can hear the words of the living God spoken throughout His Word. Do you know the act of sitting here this morning and staying awake for the entire sermon is an act of cosmic defiance in the face of all that Satan is trying to do in our communities? And furthermore, if you will not just sit there, but you'll actually ask for the mercy of God to absorb not just what Jay says, but what the Spirit would have for your hearts and your homes, you would be surprised at what God can do. Friends, what we see in our day with, and I've got to get on with this so that we can deal with the text, but what we see in our day where politicians rise up and say, we have all of the solutions, is no better than 2 Samuel, I believe it is chapter 7, when David says to God, God, I will build you a house. I will make you a temple. I'll do something great for you. I'll fix the problems of a lack of worship in my day. And God comes back to David and he says, David, why don't you, this is the J paraphrase. David, why don't you sit down and shut up? I'm going to build a house for you. And unless the Lord labors, those who labor, labor in vain. We don't need political solutions. We need the power of Almighty God as received through His Word. So we dare not preach parts of the gospel. We dare not entertain with pieces of the gospel, but we want to hold the whole gospel. Friends, the world is crying for a better way. And there is no other way than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We know that He is our only way. All of our lives, all of our marriage, all of our family should bear witness to the grace that He has given us. And our belief in Jesus should not be a Sunday morning thing. That's what Paul is telling us through the sum total of these different relationships that he's bearing out, is let the doctrines that I've been teaching you, church, of the atonement and of God's foreordaining your salvation and of the sanctification that will be wrought in your life and the reality of glorification and the coming judgment, let all of those things permeate all of your living. Everything. And in every way. And so what does he do here coming to this text? He begins by addressing those who are in a primary place. He has said, submit yourselves one to another in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5 out of reverence for Christ. So how do we do that? He applies it here by going first to those who are in the primary place of submission, and that is the children in the home. Now, he's already done this, as he said, he started with wives, submit to your husbands. And then he does the same thing. Children, submit to your parents. And then he's going to say later on that slaves, bondservants, should submit to their masters, because we are seeking to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's an interesting, I think, in Ephesians chapter 6, there's something interesting that our culture is going to constantly attack the Bible and say that it's arcane and ridiculous. It's actually quite remarkable and revolutionary. When you see children obey your parents, maybe you've heard that for so long in the Lord, for this is right, that you've glossed over the weight of what this is saying. Because Paul adds here, honor your father and your mother. For centuries, women were marginalized, and how their children responded to them was not a first and primary concern. Certainly, fathers were in a place of authority, but even they were profaned and disobeyed. But here Paul wraps the whole home together and says, no, not just fathers, but mothers also. Children, submit yourselves to them. Children, obey. He gives two imperatives here, obey and honor. And the word obey literally in the Greek gives a mental picture, as you read the word, to placing yourself under the order of another. And specifically, it's attached to your parents. Place yourself as a child, Clatworthy children, are you listening? Under your parents. Obey them. Do what is asked. And obedience is not doing what you're asked when you want to. It's doing what you're asked at the exact time you're told to do it with the right attitude. And then he goes on to say honor, which carries the idea of respect. Obedience is an act. Honor is a disposition, is a heart attitude toward your parents, holding them in a supreme place of appreciation. And friends, let me just make this clear. Obedience blindly, without any qualification, is nowhere commanded to horizontal relationships. The only person, the only being that receives our blind obedience without any qualification is God Almighty. There may be times, and if a parent asks you to blatantly sin, is the only time, I believe, you may not be able to obey. But what we find in this text is that you can, even when you're not able, because the constraint of God's command supersedes the constraints of your parents' demands, even when you cannot obey, you can always honor. You can always show deference. You can always show respect. And those times of not being able to obey are so very few. And this one word is the word that gets attached more qualifications than any other. Well, I would obey if my parents were better. And that's not what this text says. It says that you owe obedience to your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's completely different from the lost world around us. Disrespect for authority is in the warp and woof of who we are outside of Christ. And it's nothing new. It takes on different shades, but it's the same old rebellion wrapped in a new wrapper. And so then we come to this question. Why does Paul give this command? Why does Paul come to this relationship and say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Oh, why does he impress upon us the command to honor our father and mother? Well, it's in these words, for this is right. What he's saying is, this is righteous. It's the right thing to do. Some people come to Christ and they say, well, I'm a Christian and my parents aren't, and so, you know what, I'm going to live my life completely separate from my parents because they're not believers. And that's not what this text would have us to believe. No, we need to engage our parents, even if they're not in Christ. We need to honor them. And where we can, we need to obey them. Friends, as Jesus said that the house might be divided, the clear understanding from the text is that the Christian is never to be the divider. That the Christian is not to be the one that is divisive in the home. We want to hold our parents in a position of honor and love and respect. And Paul says the reason why we do that is because it is the right thing to do. Why is it the right thing to do? Why does Paul point to saying, well, this is righteous, is literally the underlying word. He's pointing back to creation again. He's doing what he's already done in the marriage relationship, but now he's applying it to the parent-child relationship. In verse 22, he appealed to creation when telling wives, submit to their own husbands. And throughout that passage, we saw how Eve was taken out of the side of Adam and ultimately is there to submit and follow her husband. And now Paul says, it is the natural order of the universe that children are to follow their parents. It's by God's design that it would that we would act this way. Look, we can look at ducks and at deer and at all kinds of animals, and the children submit themselves to their parents. It takes humans to come along and to create a mess of disobedience. So Paul's saying here, look, this is how God has ordained things in his creation, and it is his creation. And Christians, because we have been born afresh and anew, are not outside of that created order. There's this old Gnostic way of understanding the gospel. That's as old as the church, that says we are primarily now, because we have been given this new spirit in Christ, spiritual beings, and we don't need to pay attention to the natural world. And Paul and the apostles spent much of their ministry fighting against that kind of Gnosticism. Just because you are born new spiritually doesn't set you aside from the natural order of the world that you were born into. And so Paul is appealing here, for this is right, for this is the way the world was created. So obey your parents, honor your father and mother. Even lost people can see that this is natural. Even those who are dead in their trespasses and sins can see that discipline and order ultimately lead to a type of blessing. It's unnatural. Listen, our children are being taught that disobedience is a chief virtue in so many different ways. But there is nothing more unnatural, even to fallen man, than disobedience. There is nothing that uproots and undoes the whole of society more than rebellion in the home. And so we see that when rebellion creeps into the home, Satan has been at work in our society, in our world, for a very long time. And so we also have another example of where Paul stands before us this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, and he doesn't say, you know, you need to move on from the Old Testament. That's the again, I know I've beaten this horse many times. But that modern church wants to say we need to move away from the Old Testament. Then why does Paul constantly build his argument off of the Old Testament? Because that's what he's doing. He's saying it's right. He's pointing back to Genesis. He's saying children were created ultimately to show honor to their parents and to obey. For this is right. This is natural. This is the order of nature. And then he goes on. Not only is it right, but God goes on to point out specifically in the law, honor your father and your mother. Now here, Paul appeals to the Old Testament again. He goes to the Ten Commandments. And he says, look, you've already been told, church, that you are to honor your father and mother. We need to take a step back from the New Testament and think about why were these commands given? Why is it that God shows up and gives the Ten Commandments? Is it because, as some would argue theologically, well, when God finally shows up and he gives the commandments, then we're responsible to obey? No, Paul's already settled the question. Obedience to our parents is woven into the fabric of nature, of creation. Before the Ten Commandments were even given, it was right to obey your parents. It was the natural way of life. The Ten Commandments were given. All of the commands of Scripture are given because we are naturally forgetful in our fallen mind and we rebel against our authority. We ultimately reject the good things that God gives us in place of things that we think will ultimately solve our problems. And God's people had forgotten that honoring their parents was the right thing to do. And God kindly, and a litany of other things, sins that they had fallen into. And so God kindly moves in their direction and gives them the law and gives us the law to make plain the requirements of righteousness. Lying, stealing, adultery, disobedience were always wrong. Doesn't begin with the law, but the law reminds us what we must observe. Not for salvation, but for human flourishing. Jesus is the only one who ever obeyed perfectly and ever honored his Father perfectly. So our hope is not in how we obey our parents. It is in Jesus and in his finished work on the cross alone. But then as we continue to live in Christ, we will have a desire to honor our father and mother, to honor his law. So we're given not only nature as a witness to this command of obeying our parents and honoring them, being the right thing to do, we're also given the clear and succinct law. Like if there was any ambiguity, if anybody came along and said, yeah, that's kind of vague though, and started making their arguments, then God shows up and says, no, look, I wrote it down right here. Honor your father and your mother. It's plain. I love you enough to share that with you. God is pointing us to a direction that we are all rebels and we need his mercy and his grace. And Paul writes this interesting phrase. He says that this is the first commandment with promise. Well, what does that mean? It does not mean that this is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. That's not what that means. And a lot of people read that phrase as though Paul is saying, this command to honor your father and mother is the first one where God comes and adds a promise to it. But if you look at the whole Decalogue, at the Ten Commandments, you find that commands 6 through 10 don't have a promise attached to them at all. So that's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is, look, commands 1 through 4 deal primarily with our vertical relationship with God, his name, his nature, his day. And so then we pivot to the horizontal and how we are to live our life in the here and now. What Paul is saying when he says that this is the first command, pause, with a promise, this is of first and primary importance. This command means the most when it comes to how we live our lives in a horizontal fashion. It's not that any one of God's commands can be taken lightly, but this is a command that is ranked as being very, very important. It's special, and it has attached to it this promise. And if you disobey this one command, if you were to obey perfectly all the others, but in this command, in the fifth command, we were to just completely fall down, we would see the world in utter ruin. Because when you disobey at home, it will spill out into the streets. This morning, Grady shared with us the view of humanism that says, ultimately, you do what makes you happy, I'll do what makes me happy, and we'll all be okay. But what we find in the final analysis of that kind of thinking is what we do affects everyone around us. And when there is disobedience and rebellion going on in the home, don't expect it to stay within those four walls. Expect it to find its way into our society. It's also pivotal. This command is also of first importance, ranked first. Really preeminent in all of our horizontal living because it points to a greater relationship than even those that are horizontal. It points to God's being our Father. Jesus prayed, our Father in heaven. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul reminds those in the church of the writers, of the poets who said, "For we are indeed his offspring. We are God's children." In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we get this idea, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Without qualification, for every family on heaven and in earth, those families are named. He is the one Father. And so as we show obedience to our parents, children, we are giving a view of what it means to live before God, to give Him obedience. This relationship, again, pictures God Himself. And that's why when we see damage done here, when we see damage done in the relationships at home, there's so much fallout. When children disobey their parents, when children refuse to honor their parents, when children neglect their parents, even in their later years, there is so much that happens in our society that is a consequence to that type of living. When abuse happens from parents to children, there can be long-lasting effects. There can be a lot of difficulty and emotions that are misplaced because this relationship, more than any other, is meant to communicate the goodness of God in His providing our parents for us and our obeying our parents. But friends, can I tell you, if you're one of those here today who has had difficulty with your parents, maybe you've even been abused in one way or another, I want to tell you that our earthly fathers and our earthly mothers don't finally and for all time dictate how we see parent-child relationships. And I think this is illustrated best in the life and the biography of a man named Henry Light. Henry Light is the author of many hymns. One that you might remember is "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken." And Henry Light, when he was a child, his parents got divorced, his home was disordered, and his father ended up marrying another woman. And then as Henry Light studied for ministry, and he went throughout his life, his father would send him letters, but in every letter he refused to sign "Love, Dad." He would just sign all of the letters to Henry Light, "Your uncle," because he refused to allow his son to ever call him father again. He despised his son. And you would think that out of that would be created this hostility. And many people will say, if your relationship with your parents is messed up, you can never see God rightly. That is so foolish. Because God is gracious and merciful. His mercies are new every morning. And He can deconstruct and reconstruct with His word what you would never comprehend in your fallen mind. I want you to listen to some of the words of Henry Light in "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken." And I want you just to consider as I read them, do you think that Henry Light, under the power of the gospel, was able to reconceive of a good father? Listen to these words. This is part of "Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken." "Go then, earthly, fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn, or pain. With thy favor, loss is gain. I have called thee Abba, Father. I have stayed my heart on thee. Storms may howl and clouds may gather. All must work for good for me. Soul, then know thy full salvation. Rise over sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station. Something still to do or bear. Think of what the Spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. That think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, can thou not repine?" Can you not rejoice, is what he's saying. Can you not rejoice even if your earthly relationship with your parent is broken? Can you not rejoice in the Father of all fathers? And in fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it's interesting that some would make the argument that when Paul says the Father of all families on the earth, that in the original Greek there's this argument that that should actually be translated the Father of all fathers. Friends, when we know the Father of all fathers, we can rejoice even yet. And so as we come to this command, obey your father, honor your father and mother, And we see this promise attached, and we digest that, maybe in a broken relationship. What does this promise mean? That you may live long in the land. Does it mean for those who have stable homes and families and who honor their parents well, that they will live a long life? Not necessarily. God's not promised anyone the length of their days. I think primarily this promise was actually given to the nation of Israel. The Jews were promised that if they honored their father and mother, that they would live long in the land, that they would live long in Canaan, that they would have much blessing and joy. And what's interesting is we find as Jesus enters this world that is full of everything that's in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, that he comes and he rebukes not just the society as a whole, but he rebukes the religious leaders for leading the nation of Israel in a way where they were not honoring their parents. They weren't obeying their parents. In fact, they were making a mockery of what it means to take care of your parents in their later years. Well, friends, it's interesting. God is not mocked. If the promise really originally meant, look, if you honor your father and mother, you will live long in Canaan, there will be little difficulty, then what we find in the Bible is this: God is not a father who is mocked. Because as the Jews refuse to honor their parents, over and over they have suffered adversity. They've suffered difficulty. So what this promise ultimately means is this: if you honor your father and mother, as you obey, as you heed this command of the law of the Lord, you will be blessed. May not be with long years. It may not be with a lot of land holdings. But you will be given blessing. It is a blessing of God. God smiles upon the child who shows obedience to their parents and honor to their father and mother. It's not just some mechanical thing. It's not just trite in our hearts where we say, okay, I'm going to obey my parents so like the prodigal child, I can get my inheritance. I'll live long with a lot of stuff. That's not what we should gather from this. What he's saying is if you love your parents, if you cherish the rich blessing of caring for your parents, of showing them honor, even if they're not honorable, then you will be blessed. And I can't explain what all of that means. It means different things in different people's lives. So not only is this obeying and honoring your parents something that's found in nature and expressed in the law, friends, it's right. The law demands it. But it is only by grace that we can achieve this. And that's what Paul ultimately is saying here. And it's so important to understand this one phrase, in the Lord. It's so important to understand where that phrase belongs. In our translation, in the ESV, it reads, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, it doesn't mean, children, we read our Bibles that way and then we get wrong ideas. It doesn't mean, look, every translation of the Bible is an interpretation of the Word of God. Some people say, I don't need anybody else. I only read my Bible because I only want God's words. Okay, so do you read the Hebrew or the Koine Greek? Every translation is an interpretation. And here, this is not meant, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That phrase, actually, it is more like this. Children, in the Lord, obey your parents. And he's repeating a theme here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Bondservants, obey your masters in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. And here in the first part of chapter 6, children, in the Lord, obey your parents. What he's saying is you don't garner the favor of God by obeying and honoring your parents. Rather, you live out this command, this calling to honor your father and mother, to obey them because God has given you grace, because you are children in the Lord. So when you read this, some people will say, well, Paul is saying children. And that means little children. So once I reach a certain age, I no longer have to honor my father and mother. Every person that's born into the family of God, that has been born again by the power of the Spirit of God, is a child in the Lord. And so he's calling us not here to honor our parents by mere moralism, but to do that by his strength and by his grace. Friends, he lived perfect obedience. And now he tells us to come and to live in perfect, or to live in obedience, rather, to our parents by grace. Nature gives us a clear evidence that this is right. The law promises blessing and shows us the importance and the primary place of this command. But grace gives us the ability. You know, friends, so often we get caught up with in our relationships with our parents, the difficulty and what we can't do. I speak to people more often than not about why they can't than what they can do. And you can honor your parents by the grace of God. Hear my words this morning. Because his mercies are new every moment, none of us have obeyed perfectly. None of us have honored perfectly. Some of us are better at disobeying and doing it covertly. But Christ has done that, and he gives us the ability by grace to honor even the most difficult parent. We don't do this again for the favor of God. We do this because the favor of God has been poured out upon us. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We aren't obeying for favor. We have favor. We have ultimate favor, eternal favor in Christ alone. We do this because Jesus obeyed perfectly in our place. And I know that some of you struggle when I speak against morality, but can I tell you this? Morality is a bunch of garbage. And you can be upset about that. But this is what morality does. Morality aims at the lowest common denominator of every command. The moralist will always take the laws of God and boil them down to what they can do in their own strength and then do that and feel prideful about it, which is a sin in and of itself. But grace always aims at the height of the law. Grace doesn't set you free to lawlessness. Grace sets you free from lawlessness. And grace allows you in your heart to aim after honoring and after obeying your father and mother. And you might have very difficult parents. But friends, I can tell you this. By grace, moment by moment, you can grow in doing that. You can grow in showing the world. Friends, the world is never going to understand our gospel by tracts alone. God has called us to be witnesses in how we live. So if you name the name of Jesus and then trash your parents constantly, don't expect for your witness to be effective. Because that's not different from the world. That's the same thing the world does. But this isn't what most people have made it out to be. This isn't some, again, moralistic, heavy-handed, submit, obey kind of talk. In the biblical context, we could never understand it that way. Because we know in our heart of hearts as Christians that our hopes are not pinned to our obedience. Our hopes are pinned to the obedience of Christ. Listen to this passage in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 49. You'll remember Jesus had gotten lost. Rather, his parents had wandered away, I guess. And they come back to the temple to find Jesus, and he's interacting with all of those who were teachers of the law in his day, the Pharisees, and they were mesmerized by his ability to comprehend the word. It was almost as if he had written it himself. And he says, "Why are you looking at me? Do you not know that I'm about my Father's business?" His ministry, he knew, was primary in his life. But his parents didn't understand. There's a lot of misunderstanding between parents and children, isn't there? But look what Jesus did. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. Jesus is not putting his apostle before us this morning to beat us over the head and make us feel this small, although we need repentance. Jesus has lived the perfect path of submission before us, submitting to the will of the Father, even to the point of death, and the most heinous death, the death and the mockery of the cross, that you and I might have eternal life. And so when you hear, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children in the Lord, he's reminding you afresh and anew, you are in the Lord. Even if this seems to be so difficult, I'm going to give you grace moment by moment to be able to do this. Sarah and I took our children yesterday to the pool to swim. And we have one that is not a big fan of the water. He doesn't like swimming. He doesn't like going underwater. And friends, I'm just going to tell you, you might think you're a pretty excellent example of obedience and honor, but the Bible says otherwise. You don't like obedience and honor in your flesh. There's something that just kind of pushes back there. Well, with this particular child, as we were getting him into the pool, and he would go under the water, he really struggled. And so what we wound up doing was we showed him that we could go under the water, and then I literally stood in front of him and said, come to me. Come, do what I just did. Swim in this way. And so he did. And it came to the point where he was really having a great time. He learned how to swim, and he enjoyed it. And that's what God is doing, what Jesus has done for us. He's not saying, look, obey and honor, and then is just standing back in a stoic way, seeing if we can do it in our own strength or not. No, he's saying, I've already submitted perfectly in your place. Come to me. Do what I've done. Honor your father and mother. My father and mother didn't understand me either. My brothers and sisters, they thought I was a nut job. Look, people mocked me in my family. But I was still, by the Spirit of God, able to honor my father and my mother. Friends, might he give us grace in the days ahead to grow in this grace. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you today grateful that you are the example of every area of our life that you call us to. Grateful that you are the one standing before us even today, and by your mercy and grace calling us to be obedient children to you, to our civil authority, to our earthly parents, to our bosses. Father, you have called us to a life of submission, but you've given us, you've blazed the trail of what that looks like. And while the world mocks that, while the world thinks it's foolishness to submit to authority, we know that divine blessing comes. It's promised in your word. And so would you give us hearts strengthened by your word, not to cast away your commands, not to take this lightly, and not to beat people over the head with it. But might we understand it in light of your grace and your mercy, and might we walk with you all the days of our life by your mercy and grace alone. In Christ's name, amen.